All right, so let's talk fellowship. We're going to talk about how Jesus saw people, but we're going to start by talking about an uncomfortable situation. And so do you guys remember being uncomfortable in middle school? I was uncomfortable in middle school. We had a classmate, though. It's going to go dark pretty quickly, just warning you. We had a classmate in middle school who had a brother who got sick. And his little brother passed away. And it was really sad. And a group of us decided that we were going to go to the funeral. And we went to the funeral. And I to that point in my life, just had not experienced a ton of loss. I had not been to many funerals. I had not experienced it in my family. And didn't really know how all that was going to work. But it also seemed like an opportunity to not have class in the afternoon. So again, I was a middle school boy, okay? I can be forgiven for that. But I went to the funeral. I remember exactly where the funeral was, but I don't remember anything about the service. But what I remember is my expectation being getting out of the service and heading to the car to go home. And instead, we went out of the church and we got into a line. And that is when I learned what a receiving line was. And I was not prepared to deal with a grieving family. I could feel the pit in my stomach because I had absolutely nothing to offer them, nothing to say. I remember coming to my classmate and being able to shake his hand and just being able to get a little nod out. And then I remember getting to his father. And I didn't know this man, and this man did not know me. And I shook his hand, and I just kind of got my little nod out. And I remember just feeling so empty on the inside that I had nothing to offer this family. And even in the way that I'm telling this story, you can hear that I was thinking about myself. Wasn't necessarily thinking about what this family needed. I was uncomfortable dealing with that situation, but yet we have uncomfortable situations that happen around us all the time. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at another Jesus story. And we're going to look at an uncomfortable situation that Jesus encounters and what he did with it. We're going to learn more about who he is, and we're going to learn how we can be a little bit more like him. And so if you'll turn with me, we're going to be in the book of Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 7. And this story in Luke 7, verses 11 through 17, is just not one of those stories we talk about a whole lot. In fact, I don't remember ever hearing about this story in church. I don't remember doing this story in children's ministry curriculum. I remember reading it, and it's there, and it's really good. It just, we don't talk about it a ton. And so let's look at Luke 7, 11 through 17. It says, "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him." And so this town of Nain is about 25 miles southwest of Capernaum. It's west of the Sea of Galilee, and it is a truly little nothing town. If you read the rest of the Bible, you will not read anything else about the town of Nain. As far as I could tell, not much has ever happened there. I went to Google and I typed in Nain and I found a couple of stories. One was a group of people who went to the town looking for the widow's house and they were disappointed that they couldn't find it. The second was a group of Franciscan monks who put up a very modest church with not much in it to commemorate this story. This is a little town that is off the grid that you have never heard of, and yet Jesus is heading there with his disciples and with a considerable crowd. At this point, he is still popular. He's done signs and wonders, and people are following him. And so he is going to Nain, and at the same time, as he drew near to the gate of the town, and this isn't like a big old gate that you would think of that would protect the city. This was not a fortified city. It didn't have walls. It wouldn't have a big old gate. It's like an arch or a sign, basically something that is telling you you're in Nain. But as they drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And so Jesus is coming into Nain, and he's got a crowd with him, and there is a considerable crowd coming out of Nain with this funeral procession, and they're about to intersect. That's what's happening here. Now, why is there a considerable crowd for this funeral procession? Well, 2 weeks ago, Doug told us with Jairus' daughter that when someone had died, they would pay professional mourners. They would pay people to grieve and to come and to be with the family to help them mourn and grieve their loss. And so that could be some of the crowd. Maybe she was a particularly popular person in the city. Maybe she had taken good care of people. Or maybe they see what she's gone through. Look what it says in the text. A man had died who was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. This was her second funeral. And maybe they saw her and the grief and the loss, and they rallied around her in her moment of need. But Jesus' crowd and her crowd, they're about to meet here in verse 13. It says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Now, this is very consistent with who Jesus is. He would see crowds and be stirred with compassion. When he fed the 5,000, it said that he saw the crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When he ran into the rich young ruler and he was having those conversations with him, Jesus looked on him and had compassion on him. Jesus does this. He sees someone and his affections are stirred on the inside. And he sees and he cares and he moves. His compassion stirs him to action. But his action is he looks at this widow and he says, do not weep. Now, I'm telling this story really, really slow. And it's probably happening at a much faster clip. But can you imagine that split second reaction to the words, do not weep? Of course she's weeping. Look at her loss. She's a widow. I started dating my wife when I was 15. We got married when I was 20. I'm gonna be 44 this year. My entire known life is with my wife. I don't remember life before her. I can't imagine losing her and the grief that that would look like. And I know that there are men and women in this room who have experienced that grief, who know what it's like to bury a spouse and to have to carry on and do the holidays and do the birthdays and everything that comes with grieving. You've been there. You've walked in the shoes. You know what this woman is experiencing. And yet on top of that grief, she is now burying a child. We say that that is not the way life is supposed to be. It is not parents who are supposed to bury their children. Children are supposed to bury their parents. The world has not been fair to this woman. It has not gone the way we think it should have gone. And yet Jesus looks at her and says, do not weep. Can't imagine that initial thought that is in her head. But then Jesus continues. It says he came up and he touched the bier. Now, I want to pronounce that buyer. And Doug said it's beer, and he told me I have to say it correctly. So he comes up and he touches the beer. And the beer is this wooden contraption that they would have built that they could put a coffin on, and the dead body is in the coffin. And this way, no one has to touch the dead body and become defiled. And so they're doing this funeral procession. They're carrying this dead body out of the town. And Jesus comes up and he touches the bier and the people stop. Because this is socially unacceptable. There is a funeral procession going on. They're trying to help this woman grieve. They have ritualistic purification, things that they have to do. They're trying to do their duty. And this guy, who is this guy? He comes and he touches the bier and they just stop. And then he talks to the dead person. He says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Now, we've all seen someone clutching a dead body in a movie. Don't go. No, no, it's not time. You can't leave me. You can't leave me. And what happens? Nothing. It is pointless to speak to a dead body. They can't hear you. They can't react. You can't change anything about it. And yet this man has brought a big old crowd into Nain, and he has stopped the funeral procession, and he has spoken to the dead body. And yet look what happens in verse 15. The dead man sat up and began to speak. 2 weeks ago, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he looked and said, "She's hungry, get her something to eat." And we joked that when you're dead, you must get really hungry. And yet, there's no mention of food here. This guy sits up and he wants to chat. Can you believe the questions that this guy would be asking? "Who are you? What happened to me? What is going on here?" He's in the middle of his own funeral procession, and he has been woken from the dead. And then it says, Jesus gave him to his mother. Can you imagine that introduction? When she woke up that day, do you ever think that she had the wildest dream that she would be reintroduced to her son? Her son who was dead is now alive. And Jesus says, "Ma'am, your son." And what is wonderful about this story is we get nothing of the woman's reaction. Not a peep. I can't imagine she said anything coherent immediately. Just tears of joy and hugging that neck. Her boy was dead. It is now alive. But we get the town's reaction. It says fear seized them all. Of course it did. A stranger just walked into their town and stopped a funeral procession and spoke to the body and he raised from the dead. They're having to adjust to a lot of things going on right now. And yet it says that they glorified God, saying a great prophet has arisen among his people and that God has visited his people. Now, some of the commentators I read this week took these people to task and said this is evidence that they didn't get it. Because if they truly understand, they would say this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know what? They may be right. But it also could be that they remembered Israel's history. You see, two times in their story, the dead had been raised. Once in 1 Kings with Elijah, once in 2 Kings with Elisha. And both times it was similar. It was a woman who had lost their son and they're laying on a bed and the prophets would go and stretch themselves over the boys. And they would lay there prostrate on the boys and they would pray for God to restore the life of the sons. And both times, God was gracious and gave those boys back. And they were to understand that Elijah and Elisha were prophets of the living God, that they spoke for him, and their ministry could be trusted. And they would say, a prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people, and they understand something divine has happened. Something miraculous that only God could do has happened. And then the reports went out. The report went out about him. It spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country, because of course it did. When the dead are raised, people are going to know, and they're going to talk about it, and they're going to celebrate what only God can do. And so what do we learn from this story? Well, in this story, I believe we can see clearly who Jesus is. And we're going to learn three things about Jesus and what that can mean for us. And the first one is just simple. We learn that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. As you read through the Gospels, they are going out of their way to authenticate the person and the work of Christ, that you understand who he is claiming to be. And he claims to be the Son of God, and the Pharisees are mad at him because he's making himself equal to God. But we see something in this story that sticks out to us. And it's, he's not like Elijah and Elisha. He doesn't have to lay on a boy and pray to someone else for God to restore life. No, he speaks and creation responds. And you think about Genesis chapter 1, where God speaks into nothing and something appears. Jesus speaks into the depth of death and life comes out. We understand in this story that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is why he came. He came that we might understand the Father. He came that we might see that he is the Son of God. He has come to seek and save that which is lost. And so if he is God, we can believe. We can believe in his person. We can believe in his work. And we can trust him with our lives. You might be here this morning and you have never stepped across that line of faith. You may have heard stories about Jesus and thoughts about Jesus, but you might never have put it together that he is God. And if he is God and he has come to seek and save that which is lost, then we can trust him with our lives. And if you understand this morning that Jesus is God, tell someone. Tell someone sitting in your row. Tell someone sitting in your section. Tell someone in the lobby. Come up front and tell me. There is nothing that would bring us greater joy than to help you understand who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Believe. You also might be here this morning and you have believed. You believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I want to tell you this morning that he is not just your homeboy. He's not just your life coach. He's not just a good moral inspiration for us to make better choices. And he's not just a great teacher. If he is God, that means he is Lord. And that means the call for us is still to believe and to follow and to trust him daily and to become more and more like him, because he is who he says he is. He is God. The second thing we learn in this story is that Jesus is compassionate. And it's very easy to see. It's right there in verse 13 that he sees the woman and he is filled with compassion. His affection is stirred within him and he is moved towards her. But I think this is also a good time to talk about this series, right? We've done 3 weeks in this series and we've done 4 different little stories. The first one was Jairus' daughter and she was healed. Or she was raised from the dead. The second was the woman with the issue with blood, and she touched the hem of Jesus' robe, and she was healed. The third last week were the 10 lepers, and they called out to Jesus, and Jesus told them to go show yourself to the priest. And on their way, they were healed of leprosy, and one came back and was saved because his faith was expressed through thankfulness. And this week, a woman, a widow, received back her son. And it might be easy to look at these 4 little stories and say, of course they believe that Jesus is compassionate. He gave them exactly what they wanted. But I have been sitting here, I'm dealing with a diagnosis, I'm dealing with broken relationships, I'm dealing with loss and grief, and I don't have the answer that I've been looking for. Why does he do it sometimes and not others? And I thought Joe did a fabulous job last week saying, we don't know. We know that sometimes God gets more glory in saving, and sometimes God gets more glory in allowing people to pass. But here's what I can tell you. He is compassionate with us all. Because you know the truth is Jairus' daughter passed away. The woman with an issue with blood passed away. The lepers passed away, even the one who was saved, and the woman who received her son back, she passed away, and he did too. Because Jesus' offer of compassion is not necessarily always giving us what we want in this world. It is his offer of salvation in the next. And he has come that we might have life and life in his name. And he is giving us victory over death that we might be saved. But Jesus moved towards the widow. And I want to tell you that he is moving towards you as well. In the midst of your diagnosis, in the midst of your broken relationship, in the midst of the grief and the loss, he sees you. His compassion is stirred for you, and he moves towards you, even if it doesn't always look the same way. And oftentimes, the way we experience this compassion is through the body of Christ. And so if Jesus is compassionate, he is moving towards you, and if he is compassionate, we get to be like him. And we get to move towards people that are hurting. I told you a story at the beginning of this message about me going to a funeral, not having any words to say, and feeling completely uncomfortable. I like knowing what I'm supposed to do in a situation, and I felt empty in that one. And you're not going to believe this, but all of a sudden you grow up and you're in ministry and those feelings don't necessarily go away. How do I comfort someone when they are going through loss? And I had people older than me in ministry come and put their arm around me and say, Brian, we're going to show up. We're going to go to their house and we're going to sit with them. Because even Job's friends were considered compassionate when they sat there in silence with their suffering friend. We're going to go to the funeral and you don't have to say anything. You can hug a neck, you can shake a hand, and you can look people in the eye and let them know you care. And I have seen y'all do this. You have moved towards people. You have baked a loaf of bread and walked it across the street. You have written a card and walked over to let someone know, we see you and we're sorry and we care. You have fixed cars for people who couldn't fix them. You have mowed lawns when people couldn't do it themselves. You show up for the people that you see who are hurting and needy because Jesus moves towards us and we can move towards others. You know, there was a time where someone moved towards me. I was in high school. I was about to start my senior year, and we got word that my grandmother was sick. And she lived in New York, and we lived in Texas, and my mom flew up to go be with her mother. She called back home, and she said, Grandma's not doing well. She's going to pass. You need to come up and say goodbye to your grandmother. And so I was kind of in a little bit of shock, and I called my girlfriend, who later became my wife, and said, I'm going to go to New York and see my grandmother before she passes. And I get a phone call from my girlfriend's dad, and he says, Brian, I have frequent flyer miles, and I would like to give you a ticket so that you can get to New York before your grandmother passes. Now, my daughter's not dating yet, but I don't know how I'm going to feel about her high school boyfriend. But my father-in-law was like Jesus, and he moved towards me. And he gave me that ticket, and I flew from Austin to Cleveland, and then everything went wrong in Cleveland, because everything goes wrong in Cleveland. Make sure Bill knows that, okay? But the weather was terrible in Cleveland. There were storms. They canceled tons and tons of flights. And you might think this is not a big deal, but this is 1998. We didn't have cell phones yet. I didn't know how to go on and find a new flight. And I was traveling by myself, and I felt completely lost. I didn't know what to do with ticket agents. The hotels were full. They gave me a cot to sleep on in the airport, which was a new experience for me. And I remember I was sleeping, and I was right next to the payphones. You guys remember payphones? And at some point in the process, I must have given that payphone number to someone, because I am sleeping, going in and out of sleep on this cot, and I am really, really scared that I'm not going to get to my grandmother on time. And I remember the payphone ringing for the only time in my life. And I'm like, I need to answer that phone. So I got off my cot, got on the phone, and said hello, and said, Brian, this is Bob, who's now my father-in-law. I figured out everything. Go to this gate, talk to this person. You're going to get on this flight. You're going to get to your grandmother before she passes. That is someone who could not cure or save my grandmother. He couldn't even be physically with me, but he used his resources and his knowledge to move towards me, and I got to go say goodbye to my grandmother. Guys, we can do this. We can be like him. We can move towards people who are hurting. We can show up. We can sit there in silence. We can make them a meal, and we can use the resources we have to be like Jesus. The last thing that we're going to see in this story is that Jesus has power over death. And this is life-changing, life-altering news. Jesus has power over death. And if you think this story is cool, come back next week. Jesus is going to die and raise from the dead. He is going to conquer sin and death forever. The grave has no hold on him. It is good enough to go to a funeral and to show up and to sit there in silence. And now I'm telling you, you could go to someone's funeral armed with a message of hope because you know how the story ends. You have something to say. If someone believes in the person and the work of Christ, they will be with him eternally. They are going to go to a place that has no more death, no more pain, no more sickness, no more mourning, no crying. All of those things are going to pass away. Because Jesus has power over death. And if he has power over death, we have hope in this life. And you can comfort someone who has lost someone because you know where they are if they've trusted in Christ. And you can comfort those who are still here by telling them their loved one is in a better place, but you can have hope in the person and the work of Jesus. Jesus took a crowd of people to a little nothing town in Nain. And yet in this little nothing town of Nain, we see very clearly that he is God. We see clearly how much compassion he has, that he moves towards people who are hurting. And if we believe he is God, and if we are called to be like him, we can move towards those hurting people too. And ultimately, we have a message of hope that we can give to a world that is broken and in need of a Savior. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are a generous God, that you gave your one and only Son, that all who place their faith and their trust in him, who believe in him, will not perish, but will have eternal life. Father, may we cling to that truth. May we believe that Jesus is God. And because we believe in his person and his work, may we demonstrate his compassion to others. May we show up, may we sit with them, and may we pass on a message of hope that you have power over death, that you have power over everything, and in you eternal life is found. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.